Welcome to another message from discovertheword.com in our Western Nevada headquarters in Fish Lake Valley. We're studying the parables, all the parables of the Bible. Our textbook is basically the Bible, but secondarily is all the parables of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. We're on page 139, and we're talking about crookedness, the crooked things of man, the crooked ways. And in the Old Testament, it says that the Lord will send before his Messiah, he will send one to make the way straight. Now, when a king was coming, the king or the potentate, the emperor of the land, they would send out emissaries blowing the trumpet and saying the king is going to be coming. And in all of the area where the king would be coming, they would prepare the roads so his roadway would be smooth. They would take the rough places like that and build it up and make it straight. They would fill in the gullies. They would fill in the different things. They would take the rocks out of the road. They would put smooth gravel in there so that his carriage would be on smooth ground. They would make his way straight. And John the Baptist, now this is parabolic teaching that we have here in the New Testament. I want to go, now we're in the, on page 138 and 39 in Herbert Lockyer's. He says here some of his thoughts, the mountains, that he will level the mountains, they would level off the hills in his way. And he would make crooked things straight. And on page 139, we are being introduced to the King Messiah, the Messiah King, Adonai HaAdonaiim, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in Matthew, the third chapter, the Gospel according to Matthew, Kara Mathu. It says here in verse number 1, now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his pathway straight. This is the parable. But the parable was taken from the event of a king coming in the land, and the people, there better not be any potholes in the road. The king, if there are potholes in the road where you see the king, you will be in trouble. If there's rough places in the road, you will be in trouble. Now let's see what John the Baptist did. Now John the Baptist was the one crying in the wilderness. And the wilderness, it says, was a political and religious wilderness. The political and religious wilderness of that time, because Israel had become literally a den of thieves and robbers. A man was on the throne, Herod. Herod the Great was on the throne when Jesus was born. Herod the Great was made the king of Israel by Antony and Cleopatra. And he had made Jerusalem into another Roman city. They had a hippodrome. They had a place for horse races. All the things that they had in the great Roman cities we have in Jerusalem. But the Jews loved their temple. And Herod had done one thing, even though that he was a descendant of Esau, the wrong man on the throne, they accepted him because they built him a temple. Now, many of the original priests had gone down to what we call Qumran, or the Ethnies were, and some of these people down there were the true priests that should have been serving in Christ's time. And they would say that those imposters up there in Jerusalem, those imposters, those hypocrites, those thieves and liars, those political appointees, and in all reality, they were right. Now John the Baptist preached them too. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his pathway straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair. That's pretty rough cloth. It's like toe sacks that they used to put beans in, pinto beans, onions, ingrams from where I came from, and taters, potatoes. They were put in burlap bags. Now, John the Baptist was pretty much dressed in a toe sack, so to speak. There was a woman when I was young. They called her Toe Sack Annie. And Toe Sack Annie would go up and around down the road. She was a hoarder in those days, you know. That she would go around with her toe sack picking up things all over the place and eating food, begging food, whatever she could do. And she lived off on a little old street. And she lived out there in a garage. And that garage was plumb full of stuff. And she was wearing rags. Now, some people live like that. Now, there was another man out there of Danish background in the country where I have been the last 20 years out there in the Old River area. He was a very wealthy man. I had a lot of property. He wasn't hard to buy a hamburger or anything. He'd go and dive in dumpsters. Almost all of his clothes were out of dumpsters. They had a lot of money. Now, these are eccentric people. Eccentric means out of balance. I have seen people hoard up so much stuff that they wouldn't even have any place to live. They couldn't walk through the house. And they got kind of shows on television that tell you about this kind of stuff. I've never seen it, but people tell me that. I don't have time to watch television very much. Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. In other words, he lived in the wild. Now, locusts could be locust beans, and it can be locust the animal, or the insect, that is. Now, we know that they eat these locusts over there in that area, the insects, and they eat locust beans also. When I was in the Middle East, they showed me what a locust tree looked like, and these locust beans. I've seen some in this country also. Now, Jerusalem is going out to him. What it means is out here, all over Jerusalem is flowing out to him like a river. People were, this man's something special. He's not some eccentric nut like Toe Sack Annie and whatever. But this man has a message. He's a simple man. He's a man not with smooth clothing, Jesus said. Not with shiny clothing, not a suit. He didn't have a suit like I've got on here, and a tie or anything like that. He lived like a mountain man, like a man out in the wilderness. And all of Jerusalem was just pouring out to him, and all Judea, and all the districts around the Jordan. Now, all of this whole, basically, state is coming around to him. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, he's making good use of that crooked river. Jordan River is a crooked river. Jordan means to descend. It means to descend because it's descending all the way from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And it's crooked, crooked path. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sin before he would baptize anybody. And I'm going to tell you something about baptism too. Before he'd baptize anybody, they had to repent of their sins. Baptism is not a brand new thing when John the Baptist comes along. And baptism, by the way, is not sprinkling, rontizo, and it's not pouring, nipto. Those are two other Greek words. It is baptizo, which means to immerse. Now, immersion was something that Abraham practiced before he circumcised anybody. They were dipped. They were baptized. As far as I can understand, way back even there at Shechem, before Jacob had all of those boys there in Shechem circumcised because they were going to marry his daughter, Dinah. They were all baptized. And every time a what we call a proselyte, joined the nation of Israel and became a son of what we call a Jew by adoption. They would have to stand before a synagogue and tell them all about the law of Moses and how that they were going to adhere to it, that how they were going to be a student of the Word, and how that they were going to lay down their old national background and become a new son of Judah, of Israel. Everyone, like Nicodemus, had baptized many proselytes. These proselytes were taken, they shaved all their head off, the eyebrows and everything, and they were born like a newborn baby was born without hair, as they looked at it. And they would die to their old national background and be raised anew as a son of Israel. Every time a girl got married, her father would take and baptize her, and she would die to her whole family and be raised anew to her husband's family. Every time a woman went through her monthly time, she was baptized 12 times, dipped 12 times, one for each son of Israel, to be a fruitful and multiply. Now, baptism is not new. It's old. And it always meant a death and a burial and then a resurrection. You died to your old religion, you died to your old ethnic background, and were raised anew as a son of Israel. You died to your old family and were raised anew as a wife and a mother of a brand new family. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River and as they confessed their sins. But even so, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are like Republicans and Democrats. America is the most polarized, one of the most polarized people in the world, the American citizens are. You can't be down the middle of the road and not be a Democrat and a Republican. You've got to be one or the other. And they're so far apart politically that they hate each other. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the modern Jew that is a Sadducee is an atheist. I want you to know that. He is a Jew by birth and by religion. But he doesn't believe in a personal God. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. He doesn't believe in life after death. He doesn't believe in eternal life. He doesn't believe in angels. He doesn't believe in spirits. He doesn't believe in anything biblical. That's the Sadducees. Now the Pharisees today are the Orthodox Jews. So that's what we are. These people are far apart politically and intellectually. So here we have these two groups that are so different from each other, but they both hate Jesus. They're going to hate him with passion. Now, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, you sons of the devil, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, let's go now to Mr. Lockyer's, Brother Lockyer's book on page 139. The parable of the axes and the trees. The parable of the viper and their offerings. Those who listen to John speak of sin in terms difficult to parallel must have thought of the stern language as Elijah in the Old Testament. And the other Old Testament prophets, here the parabolic language of the Baptist is graphic and alarming, for the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Matthew 3 and 10. Let's read this again now. I'll go back over there. Matthew 3 and 10. And the axe, wait a minute, he said unto them,
to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come from Badgers and send you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham to our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. For the tree therefore does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you in water because of repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now this goes from one parable to the other. Now let's go back to 3 and 10. The Baptist said he's graphic and alarming. The axe is laid into the root of the tree. So when a tree is cut down, the tree that you want to get rid of is cut down, the roots are dug up, and it's chopped off at the root. It's done for. The axe is laid into the root of the trees and is a sentence indicating that the trees were already trembling to their furthest wings. Since the trees are condemned as fruitless, judgment begins to fall and would last till completed. One old commentator says John the Baptist's ministry did burn as an oven and left the Pharisees neither the root of Abraham's covenant nor the branches of their own good works. He cuts them down off to the covenant of Abraham by cutting them off from the root. He levels them all out. He completely destroys them below the ground level. No ground to trust in, no root, no foundation left. He cut them off. He said, don't tell me you're Abraham's children. Forget it. Don't tell me you're Abraham's children. God could raise up children from these rocks. The root of which John speaks is that part on which the tree and branches stand and grow. It is a parabolic of Abraham and of the covenant made with him. Two reasons the millennial reign is going to be administered by Jews because of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. That's all. It was this root or foundation to which the Jewish leaders laid claim when John confronted them. We be Abraham's seed. By the tree we understand the seed of the stock of Abraham according to the flesh. But alas, the Jewish people became an evil, corrupt tree, Matthew 7 and 17, and must therefore be cut down. By the axe falling the tree, we are symbolized thus the instruments of God used to deal with those who, in spite of their birthrights, their Abrahamic rights, and privileges, were fruitless trees, Psalm 17 and verse 14. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Was the axe he used to hew down the rotten, fruitless tree. The rotten, fruitless tree is Israel. The rotten, fruitless tree is the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees. The judges of the cities, the high priest and his court, the Sanhedrin. He's laying wax waste to all of these people. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, in Hosea 6 and 5. His truth is either a savor of life unto death or of death unto death. 2 Corinthians 2:16. But in this fact we rest and rejoice that the axe is in the hands of a just and a true and a righteous God in these days so conspicuous for much that it is fruitless and rotten. God desires to make us his battle axe and a weapon of war. Jeremiah 51, 20 and 24. Christ, the stone cut out of the mountains, is to be God's axe to destroy those opposing powers standing in the way of the establishment of his kingdom in Daniel 3 and verse 34 and 34 through 44. The parable of the vipers and their offspring. Matthew 3, 7 and Luke 3, 7. Such a condemnation does not make pleasant reading. What a figure of speech to use of men. Religious men. Vipers. Snakes. Nosh. the Nahash in the Garden of Eden is the one that introduced sin into the human family. He, Marilyn, could I have that, please? Satan introduced sin to the human family. And John the Baptist is absolutely referring to them as children, offspring of that Nahash in Genesis, the third chapter. He was well aware of the innate, hopeless character of those who tried to thwart the coming of the kingdom. Hypocrisy was their cancerous root, and the only hope of their removal was a surgical operation, seeing that they would not be warned to flee from the coming wrath. Jesus looked down upon Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. He said, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have called you as a mother hen does her little babies, but you would not come." In spite of their claim to be offspring of the godly progenitor, John calls them the offspring of the vipers. G.H. Lane says they inherited a vicious spirit, entirely useless, eminently dangerously, capable only of causing pain and death. They were the true descendants of their forefathers, described by Isaiah 59:1-8. Let's go there quickly. Isaiah 59:1-8. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, and your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. The Bible says, James says, when sin is full grown, fully through the gestation period, it brings forth death. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web, who eats their eggs and dies. The American Indian, which I am one of them, used to call the white man that came into this land to take it all. He called him the Iktimi, the spider that weaves his web and kills everything in sight. And from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. An act of violence is in their hands, and their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood, and their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and theirs is no justice in their tracks. They have made their pathways crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. This is the people that Jesus was dealing with. These people would pay and bribe witnesses to lie in court to condemn him to death. They broke all of their rules. A man was supposed to be given a fair trial. No hearsay. Only eyewitnesses could put a man to death. And it had to be by at least two eyewitnesses, or three, before a man could be put to death. Not one man in American history would have ever been executed wrongly if they had followed that law to the truth. How this term vipers must have stung those scribes and Pharisees to the quick as they came to see John baptized. As vipers, they were more related to the old serpent in the Garden of Eden than to Abraham. If you're out there listening to this message tonight, I pray that you will come to know the Lord if you don't. I pray that if you're a child of God, that you will serve Him. The more we wallow around in this earth, the dirtier we get. You know, when you're sick, you lose the will to live sometimes because you don't want to live like that. But so many people are wallowing in sin. Sin that just absolutely is destroying their lives. And yet, they can't shake it off. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ will you ever be a good father and a good mother. Will you ever be a good boss? Will you ever be a good son or daughter? Our Father, I send this message out for your honor and glory. If there's one lost out there, pray, Father, I pray that you convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You said in your word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. And Father, maybe there's a sinner out there, a saved sinner, that needs to come back to you and get back on the right trail, on the right path. We pray for them too. In Jesus' name we pray, for your honor and glory. Amen.